Luke chapter 12
talks about the future uncovering. You know, we hear about a lot of scandals in Washington, D.C. Read about the IRS cover-up. You read about, all the different cover-ups that take place in Washington, D.C. Seems like a lot of our world has to operate under the realm of secrecy. But you know, the Bible is a very, very sobering truth for us to reflect upon this morning as we look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 2. And let's look at that verse again. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear, you know what I mean, in the closets, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Wow. Wow. You know, there's some new technology, and it's being developed. And I'm not, I don't remember the total article, but the effect of the new technology that they're working on is that they can take, I'm just going to say something that's probably not true. They can take an image of a wall and they can recover the sounds that were said in that room. And this is going to be a tremendous boost to criminology, because they're going to be able to go to a crime scene and use this technology and recover the exact words that were said at that crime scene. No witnesses, but now there's going to be a witness. You know, we have long, long fooled ourselves to think that, the devil has fooled us, and our own hearts has fooled us, that somehow secrecy is causes something not to have existed. You know what I'm saying? If long as no one sees it, it's not so bad. And as long as it's a secret, nobody's going to know, not a problem. And you know, think of the problem of the night. Well, it used to be you could, prowl around in the night, nobody know that you're there. But of course, now the military has night vision, and you can't be hidden by the dark. But somehow there's something about the sin nature that we think that we can, as long as it's dark, nobody sees us. Or if nobody's there watching, nobody sees us. Or if no one is there to hear what we said, that somehow it's not so bad. You know, you ever say something and then realize somebody heard what you said? Or say something and hope that nobody heard what you said? Let's read the verse again. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Let's think of this serious subject. I think it's far more serious than we comprehend. Let's go to a couple places in the scripture that give us a little, maybe, insight from a Christian perspective of how this works. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we've been here, but notice the context. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal or fleshly, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So there's a problem. There was envy. There was strife. There was a self-seeking. There were wolves who were seeking to devour. Now, in that context, the Apostle Paul says, verse 9, he says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandmen. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given among you as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon." He's talking about the church. Church at Corinth, who was there? Who was the founder of the church? The Apostle Paul went to Corinth and preached the gospel. After him were followed many other people, and they were working together in building the church. But he says, verse 10, he says, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." Okay? And it's because we have a foundation of Jesus Christ. But verse 12, "But if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest." Every man's work will be made obvious. Clear. "For the day shall declare it," the judgment day, "because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire." So what is he saying? He says every church member, what they have done as a member of a church, in the ministry, and in regards to the church, it's all going to be judged. And the judgment is pictured as a fire. God will put all the actions, all the words, all the deeds, everything that that person has done, will put it in a fire. And the fire will declare what kind of work it was. If it was work that honored God, it will last. If it was work that dishonored God, it will be destroyed. And so it says every person's work that they have done, their life that they have lived as a church member, will be put in a fire of judgment. And everything's going to be revealed. Now, people might think that we are good. They might think that it doesn't matter what people think. Because God knows the facts. And God will put all the facts in the fire. And the fire will reveal the truth. He'll reveal the truth. And you know what? What's it saying? It's manifest. It's going to be openly declared. Okay, we'll go to another place of Scripture. And turn to Luke 19. Actually, these are things that we don't like to think about. These are not, these are kind of those things that we try to pretend that they don't exist. Okay? So in Luke chapter 19, we have the parable of the pounds. And verse 13, he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. So we know that this parable is for this age, and it refers to our duty to do his work till he comes. Okay? So it refers to all of us. It says, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called to him unto whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And to another came, he said, here's thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. And I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, that takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou hast not sown. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth have I will I judge you, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that which I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thy money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given, from that which hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. But those mine enemies which would not that I should rule over them, bring hither and slay before me. Now notice, what was the result of faithful service? Ruling over what? 10 cities and ruling over 5 cities. What is the Bible teaching us? Well, the judgment takes place when the king returns. And this parable is for the people of God who are serving him in that period of time till he comes back. And when he comes back, there will be an accounting. All right? And now it's very interesting. 1 pound. Okay? 1 pound hath gained 10 pounds. I think that's very interesting because I think there's a great truth here. Is that, you know, a lot of people say, oh, I don't have much to offer the Lord. And therefore, what do they offer the Lord? Nothing. And that's taught by the last person, right? The last person. Okay, but to get this, to really understand what it's talking about, it's saying that the faithfulness of the servants will be obviously obvious to everyone in the millennial kingdom. Because the person who is faithful with 1 pound and again 10, how many cities will they be ruling over? 10. 10. And one person will be ruling over five cities. This is talking about the millennium. Okay? So, in that sense, we find that everybody that is saved, everyone that is saved, will know, obviously, what kind of Christian life we lived in the millennium. Everyone will know. And that person who doesn't even have charge of a city, but maybe is in charge of just cleaning the trash. You know? Cleaning the trash. I mean, what people will be entrusted with in the millennium will be the revelation of how they served God in this life. You know what? I think it might be really embarrassing. I think it would be very, very embarrassing. Now, if you put it in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, those that defile the temple of God, them God will also destroy. Boy, what's it going to be like for them at the judgment, who instead of building the house of God are destroying the house of God, the work of God? Whoa, man, I don't even want to think about that. You know, so what's the Bible teaching? The Bible is teaching there is something that we have falsely believed, and that is that somehow, you know, the forgiveness of sins makes our life secret. Does the forgiveness of sins make our life secret? Does it make it that nobody really knows what kind of life we lived? No. No. No, it doesn't teach that at all, does it? And I wonder where we got that from. It says it be made manifest. You know, there's a lot of things that we don't try to think about. But I read another article about DNA. And, you know, we've falsely thought the idea that DNA just has to do with your physical genetics. But they've been done research on DNA, and they realize what the Bible has taught us all along. The Bible has taught us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are not merely physical. We are emotional, psychological, intellectual, spiritual beings. That's who we are. And you know what? That is shown in our DNA. Okay? Now, let me give you the opposite. The average person, American, who maybe had some Christian upbringing, they have this idea. Are you listening, young people? They have this idea that, you know what? I can kind of live the way I want, and somewhere down the road, for a lot of Americans, it's when they're going to start their family, okay? I'll get serious about living a straight life, okay? As though all those years of wild oats, you know, well, you know, I'll confess it, it'd be over, and then I'll go on, all right? Actually, the study of the DNA is different than that. The study of the DNA says that what the life that you have lived is transferred to your children in their DNA. Wow. So it's saying that life experiences, the effect of life experiences, is transferred to your children through your DNA. Now, you ever wonder how when they've done this study on the difference between Jonathan Edwards' seed and Andrew Jukes. How many are familiar with that study? Raise your hand. Okay, famous, famous study. And Andrew Jukes was a drunk who lived at the same time as Jonathan Edwards, 1737. Jonathan Edwards was a great preacher, evangelist, revivalist, great man, used of God. And they studied the descendants of these two men now of over almost, 280 years, okay? And the descendants of Jonathan Edwards, among his descendants, scores of lawyers, scores of doctors, scores of preachers, statesmen, congressmen, even a vice president. In fact, I talked to a man out west who was in charge of a Christian camp. His name was Jonathan Edwards. Andrew Jukes was a drunk. They studied his descendants, a few hundred of them, 200 some. Guess what? His descendants, drunks, robbers, jailbirds, murderers, you name it. The Bible says that visiting the iniquity of the fathers and to their children to the third and fourth generation, and showing mercy to thousands of them that fear me. Now you say, we don't always understand all of that, how that works. But what am I saying? We like to live or think that, somehow what we have done, even if we come to Christ, is somehow forgotten. Or we have this idea that as a Christian, you just say, oh, Lord, forgive me, and God will forgive us. But it has no effect. They will have effect. The Bible says, there shall be nothing covered that shall not be revealed. There's nothing that is said in the closet that will not be said upon the housetop. Now, Jesus said that. He knew what he was talking about. We better not take this false Christianity that says, oh, no problem. Now, let's put it in the context of Luke 12. Let's put this declaration in its context. Beware ye. Now, we didn't get to the unsaved part. I'm sorry. But Revelation chapter 20 tells us that every man's going to be judged out of the books, right? And those books are the books of everything that we did in our life. Everything. It's in the book. Now, we'll get to the other half of it. There's a positive part to this too, though. But notice the context. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, it says that these religious leaders had a decaying effect upon everything they touched. And the sin of the Pharisees was the sin of hypocrisy. Now, but think about that. How do you know? How do you know if that person's a hypocrite? You don't know that. Lee Roberson talks about this fact that the preacher in the years past, and they had a church in Memphis, probably they averaged 5,000 people on a Sunday. But Not that that makes any difference. But so one day, somebody in their church, somebody invited a friend, and this person came to Christ and was saved. And Pastor Roberson said to this person, "Where do you work?" And he said, "Such and such a place." And he says, "Well, then you know Deacon so-and-so." I mean, remember, it's a big church in a big city, Memphis. He says, "You know so-and-so, he works there." And the guy said, "Yeah. He's the biggest foul-mouthed person I've ever met. Oh, man, this guy at church, he was elected a deacon." I'm not saying anything about deacons, but he's elected deacon. And he had the respect of the people, and he played the game on Sunday. But what kind of life did he live? He was a hypocrite. Most people in the church had no idea the kind of life he lived in private. That's a hypocrite, right? A hypocrite is a person who lives a certain kind of life in public, but in private, where nobody else knows, they live a different life. A hypocrite. And it's a secret life. That's what he's talking about. Someone who lives a secret life. You know, I'm always disturbed by people who have this realm of secrecy about them. They always make sure that the pastor doesn't know anything what's going on in their life. They don't want the pastor to know anything what they're doing at home. They're always careful what they say to the pastor. You know what? Secret people have something to keep secret. Right? Secret people have something to keep secret. And so, the Lord says, in context to this life of secrecy, he says, nothing that will be hid is hid. Everything, let's read it right, okay? "Therefore, whatsoever we have, for nothing is covered that shall not be revealed." Wow. Now, let's think of things that can be covered that aren't easily known. Well, first of all, motives. Motives. You don't know people's motives. Now, sometimes after observation, you can get a little bit of an idea, but you don't know people's motives. You don't know why a person is doing what they are doing. Okay? You don't know that. Only God knows that. But God does know it. Praise the Lord. You know? And of course, that's one of the big problems they have in the mission field is, why are people coming to a white man's church? Right? You know? Maybe that's why. Right? Coming to a white man's church. A few bucks there. Yeah. You don't know that, do you? But you know, you have a pretty good idea if they're coming to the church for the right reason, if they tithe, if they live a life of self-denial, put God first, if they're willing to suffer financial loss to follow God? Oh, you know. But if not, you wonder why, right? Motives. You don't, You don't know. And if you were asleep and you don't know why I went like that. I almost fell over. Okay. No, you know what? You don't know people's motives. You don't know a person does something to get attention. Now, if you're a teacher in a class, after a while, you kind of get it figured out, right? You know, it's pretty bewildering that someone would do something naughty and wrong to get attention to themselves. But you know what? People do it. Isn't that right? That's why they do it. I mean, that's their motive. They want people to pamper them. You know, I remember when I was a little kid, there was in Cushing School, there somebody had a broken leg. They broke their leg skiing. And, you know, everybody was, you know, they had crutches and everybody was taking care of this person and he was the center of attention. And I was so stupid enough to think, you know, maybe that would be kind of nice, you know. You know, well, that's how sinful nature thinks, right? Oh, be center of attention, you know. And we didn't go skiing for that big same reason. My mom says you might break your leg, okay? But you don't know motives. Now, but you don't know people's thoughts either, do you? Do you know people's thoughts? Do you really know people's thoughts? We don't really know people's thoughts, do we? We don't really know people's thoughts. But you know what? The Bible has some interesting verses about people's thoughts. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. And verse 26. That's not the verse. Let's see. Oh, man. Okay. He can find it for me. But here's the verse. Verse 24. It says, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by what? Deceit. Huh. Here we go. I just pretend I hate Stephen. Oh, Stephen, you're such a nice guy. Man, I really appreciate you. Deceit. You say something that's not true. Now, you can say things about people that aren't true. You can deceive people. Give them the idea you like someone, you care for somebody, but you really hate them. And you're going to say something that makes them look bad. Hatred is covered by lying lips, the Bible says. Hatred is covered by lying lips. You know, when someone says something about an authority, remember that verse. Hatred is covered by lying lips. We don't know people's thoughts. We don't know what's inside their heart. The Bible makes it very clear. But the Bible says there's nothing covered that shall not, nothing that is covered that shall not be uncovered. Nothing that is hid, it's going to be made known. Now think about this, words. You know, we can say words. I'm not talking about lying, but we could say something and we would be very glad nobody heard me say that. Guess what? Do you know who heard it? God heard it. God heard it. God heard it. What about actions? Actions. What about the computer? Nobody was in the room. Now it's awful good. It should be the policy, really, men, that, you know, the family computer. I don't have a personal computer for a reason. Because if I'm on the computer, I want everybody in the family to know it. Because no one saw it, saw you see it, you think no one saw it. It's not true. God saw it. God saw it. And it gets quite embarrassing and sobering when we realize that Jesus said, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. You know, it kind of deals with human nature. You know, when all our kids were young, sometimes we'd come back and the babysitter would tell us some things. Ever happened? Your family? We didn't want to really deal with the reality that our kids were that bad. We didn't really want to admit that they were that bad. That's why people need to have other authorities in their children's lives, because we can deceive ourselves. You need to have other authorities. Need to have school authorities in the lives of your children. They see things that we don't see. Wow. Now, what is this telling us? This is telling us something about God. God knows all. God sees all. God hears all. But it tells us something about us. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It is human nature to think that if someone didn't see us do it, it's not so bad. Isn't that right? If the wrong, really the right person, didn't hear what we said, it's okay to lie about it. You know what I mean? It's amazing how that goes. What people will say. Totally untrue. Because our heart, that is why people do crimes at night. Right? They do crimes at night because it's human nature to feel like if you can do it in the dark, somehow, you know, you aren't going to get caught and somehow it's not so bad. Right? That's why children, when mom and dad aren't home or don't see what they're doing, you know. That's why they do what they do. You know, they wouldn't dare do that in front of you. They wouldn't dare do it in front of you. Now, if they do, then they're really bad. They're a real mess. Wow. It tells us something about human nature. It tells us something about a very important truth in the Bible. Oh, so important. Let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. This is a verse about personal responsibility. Verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. As of the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Guess what? It doesn't matter if somebody saw it or if they didn't see it. It doesn't matter if it's been kept a secret from mom and dad, from authorities, from the pastor. It doesn't matter if it's a secret. It's still a sin and still brings death. Secrecy makes man think that they are not responsible for what they do. But the Bible says we are responsible for everything we do. Now you get what I'm saying? The reality is, if someone didn't hear us say those words, we don't feel very responsible. But if we have to, someone hurt us, and now we're going to have to give account for that, now we're dealing with, oh, man, I'm responsible for what I said. But the Bible said we're responsible for God for everything. And so we get back to Luke and realize our time is up. We haven't even gotten to where we needed to go in Luke chapter 12. But we have the explanation here of what he's saying. He's saying, verse 4, "Be not afraid of them which kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." What's he saying? Don't fear men. Fear who? God. Nothing that is covered shall, everything that is covered shall be revealed. You know what that puts within us? The fear of God. Doesn't it? The fear of God. That's what we need in our life. We need the fear of God. And you know, that's one of the marks of being unsaved, and that's one of the marks of being carnal, a person walking in the flesh. The Bible says in Romans 3, it says, there is no fear of God in their eyes. And Jesus says, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. And you know what? From this point on, God's saying, we better have the fear of God. Notice, he says, verse 6, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God?" Sparrows! "But even the very hairs of your head are numbered." You know, it's interesting. He didn't say all the hairs of your head. He knows how many there are. He says they're numbered. There's the other half of this. It's not only does God know everything that we've done and will be revealed, but what's he saying? God also knows everything that we have done that is right. And though no man may know it, God knows it. God knows it. He says, verse 8, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. Wow. That's pretty big, isn't it? Confess me before men. I'll confess them before the angels of God. Sounds like a pretty big deal. That's what it sounds like, right? Confess before men. You know, the opposite is true. The fact is, most people today, they're afraid of what men will say. But you know what? There's going to be a day that God in heaven who knows everything and sees everything and hears everything, that precious soul that took a stand for Jesus Christ and nobody saw him, he's going to declare it in heaven before the angels. You know, the reality is, everybody has some kind of expectation. The wicked have an expectation that things are all going to turn out. It's not going to turn out well. The Bible says the righteous man has an expectation too. And it is going to turn out well. You know what the expectation is? God knows. 1 pound. Lord has gained 10 pounds. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Have rule over 10 cities. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. You know, John Getz preached a sermon one time. And in the same year that John Lennon died, evangelist John R. Rice died. How many people in the world know John R. Rice? How many people know John Lennon? Yeah. At the judgment day, everything will be revealed. And the life of John R. Rice will be proclaimed before the angels. John Lennon was a Beatle. Okay. So, what a sobering truth. What an astounding encouragement. Everything that you do for God is remembered. And what we do for God, we make sure we do it for God. You know, what's the difference? I think this is an illustration of the difference, and I've told the story before. One day I was sitting outside watching through my office window. And all the kids at the school were playing in the front yard. And there were soda cans that had been thrown out of car windows along the lawn. And they sat there for days. One day, Mr. Schultz, the farmer, was harvesting his crop. He had one vehicle over here and one vehicle over there. And he parked his vehicle and he walked down the street to his other vehicle. And this man, not a member of our church, guess what he did? He saw those cans and he picked them up. You know, what do you do when you see something around the church that needs to be fixed? Do you do anything about it? Do we have to have a work day to do it? Probably, but what about it? Are we serving God or are we serving man? Because there's a God who sees everything. And everything will be revealed. Everything will be revealed. And who we are is not only what we're willing to do for God before men, he that will confess me before men, amen? But he that will do right in the secret of their life. When no one is around. Because there is a God who will make all things right. There will be a God who reveals all things. It ought to put within us a new sense of the fear of the Lord. It ought to put within us a new sense of personal responsibility. It ought to put within us a new sense of the very presence of God in our lives. It ought to cause us to overcome the lie of our sin nature. That takes no responsibility for what we do. And as long as it isn't known, doesn't matter. God operates in a different world, doesn't he? God operates in a different world. Let's not be secretive people. Secretive people are secretive because they have something to hide. It's like my dad said, used to say, excuses are only for people who need them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for the sobering reality of something that is, in one sense of the word, beyond our comprehension of how you will do it all. And yet, even as we have realized from recent research that words that have been spoken hundreds of years ago can even be recovered by man. How much more so by God? And Lord, that precious soul that is here today thinking that somehow God doesn't know, I pray that you help them to realize that God, you do know. And that you know not only what we did, but you know our hearts and how we're sinful. I pray that precious soul will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior today. I pray for those who are us who need to be, who are saved, that we would, Lord, become sobered by this truth that our Savior has clearly spoken of. With heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps today you've been living a secret life. Maybe it's not too secret to your friends, but it's secret to your parents. Might be secret to people that count. And you are away from God. Maybe you've fallen into that realm in which, because nobody knows, you've allowed it to go on, that sin. God's speaking to your heart. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, is it really worth it to serve the Lord? What do I get out of it? Oh, there's a God who remembers it all. And it is worth serving God with your whole life. Say, Pastor, as we close the service today, the Spirit of God is tugging at my heart, whether it is to allow the fear of God a new place in my life, whether it is to turn from secret sin, whether it is to realize, yes, it is worth it to serve Jesus Christ. Even though I may get persecution, it is worth it because there is a God who will proclaim it before the angels of heaven. And you say, Pastor, pray with me. There's an important decision I need to make. God is speaking to my heart. And maybe by an uplifted hand you'd say, yes, yes, I'm letting God work in my life. I'm surrendering to Him. I'm letting Him have His way in my life. And I just want you to know, Pastor, and I want you to pray with me about this important decision. Anyone here today? Just raise your hand wherever you might be. Praise the Lord. Okay. Amen. You're here today. You say, you know what? I do not have the assurance that I am on my way to heaven, but I'd like to know that. And I'm concerned about my soul. Would you pray for me, Pastor Roberts? I'm not sure about my eternity. I realize, though, that I'm not saved. That I need to get ready for eternity. I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Anyone here today, just slip up your hand. I'll remember you in closing prayer. I'm not saved, but I need to be. Now, Lord, thank You for the Word. Thank You for speaking to hearts. Lord, this can be a great day of victory for the people of God. You know, Lord, our hearts. You know what these decisions mean. You know the decisions that weren't made. Lord, I pray that You'd continue to work in our hearts and bless in a special way those who are willing to come to a place of decision. I pray in Jesus' name.